Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Wow, that was nice. Okay, we've got all kinds of things to look at here. Now, whether or not we're going to get time to look at all of them, that's debatable. But I've got to decide where I want to go with it. I think last week, who asked this? You asked. Yes. About the fulfilling all righteousness, right?
Yes.
All right. Well, let's tackle it. Did you get the tape and listen to the tape?
I haven't listened to it yet.
Good, because I have no idea if I'm going to say the same thing, but that's okay. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3, please. In Matthew chapter 3, picking it from verse 13, it says, "Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be immersed by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I have need to be immersed by you, and do you come to me?' But Jesus answering said to him, 'Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he permitted him. And after being immersed, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open. He saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" Okay, let me make sure I'm right on this. Yeah, I am. Okay. Now, the question was, when John said he needed to be immersed by Jesus, Jesus said to permit it at this time. He says, "For it is in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." To fulfill all righteousness. What does that mean? Because nowhere else do you find that phrase. So, here's what I've come up with. And again, I kind of like it, but you don't have to like it. But I like it. Let's back it up some. And let's get our context, see what's going on before this, see what's being preached. And then we'll kind of go from there. So back it up just a little bit to the earlier part of the chapter. Matthew chapter 3. And we'll start from verse 1. And what we want to pay attention to is what's being preached there. "Now in those days, John the Immerser came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt about his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan, and they were being immersed by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to him for immersion, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, We have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham, and the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. And every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I immerse you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will immerse you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Okay, notice the message that's being preached by John is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we've talked about before when we looked at him being a voice in the wilderness and all that stuff. When we looked at all that, kind of what we were seeing is that what he's preaching with the repentance and all his, he was preparing the way. He was clearing the way for a, thanks Rick, he was clearing the way for somebody to be able, for Jesus to be able to come. And so he's clearing that out. And the way that he was doing it was by preaching repentance. And he was doing it by being able to. We got it. Good deal. Okay. He was preaching repentance and he was doing that. That was to clear the way. That was to make everything straightened out for Jesus to be able to come. And we talked about how he was building momentum. You know, that John was kind of getting things going. He was getting the ball rolling. And the way to get the ball rolling was to get people to repent. Okay, now, So that's his strong message there, repent. You have then, we saw in verse 11, John said, I immerse in water for repentance. So John's immersion, and we could look other places to get this as well, but John's immersion was an immersion of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That's why he was immersing. Now, Jesus comes to get immersed. And John says, hold on a second here. I know what I'm doing here. I'm preparing the way for you. I'm preaching an immersion of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. You haven't sinned. You don't need to repent. Now, that's John's perspective. I don't need to, I have need to be immersed by you. Had John ever sinned? Yeah. Did he need an immersion of repentance for the forgiveness of sins? Sure. So that's, so he's going, okay, you are the one most fitting to be able to immerse me because you're the only one that's never sinned. So John kind of has that part of it figured out. Gary.
But right here, John doesn't know that Jesus is the Messiah. He just knows that Jesus is a good, good guy type of thing. He doesn't know he has never sinned. Right?
Actually, I would probably disagree with you on that one. Let me explain why.
John chapter 1 talks about that.
We'll get to John 1. We will go to John 1. But here's why I would say I think John knows a whole lot more than a lot of times people think that he knew. Keep in mind, John's mother, Elizabeth, Jesus' mother, Mary, they are related. Mary goes there and Elizabeth has the little John immersed, doing the little flips in the womb or whatever, little gymnastics or whatever. And so Elizabeth says, the mother of my Lord. Let's go look at that. That's over in John. Hold on. Luke. That's over in Luke. Luke chapter 1. Chapter 1. Yeah. Luke 1:42. This is after Elizabeth filled with the Holy Spirit. This is what she says, verse 42. She cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed it would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. So Elizabeth, filled with the Spirit, refers to Mary as the mother of my Lord. So it seems that Elizabeth had a pretty good idea, through the Holy Spirit, of who Jesus was, or who, that Mary was going to be the mother of the Lord. Being relatives, there would have been some stuff after that too, just the whole contact, the contact between the relatives. You look at a little bit further in a verse there in Luke chapter 1, you have Zacharias, and you look at all the stuff that he says, and verse 76, and you got all the stuff before that too, but verse 76, Luke 1:76 says, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his way, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Okay, so, but Zacharias prophesies here that John would go on before the Lord to prepare his ways. Putting that stuff together, it seems like Zacharias and Elizabeth would have passed that information on to John. I mean, just given the whole circumstances of his birth, seems like in most families that would have been something that would have been communicated. Same thing with Jesus. How did Jesus know as a boy growing up who he was? I think that was communicated primarily through the parents. This is who you are. And he believed. Then, plus you had his spirit and all that. But I think you would have had a lot of communication from parents to children in that situation. So I think John would have had a good idea of who Jesus was, would have known who he was when he's coming. You know, and you look at his response, he obviously knew from go back to Matthew chapter 3. He obviously knew who Jesus or knew Jesus, because when Jesus comes, John tries to prevent him and says, I have need to be immersed by you. And you're coming to me. He knew who Jesus was. He knew Jesus. Now, we'll get to the stuff in John 1, and I think I can put that in context. But I think John had a good clue, a good idea of who Jesus was.
In Luke chapter 7, when two men from John came to Jesus to ask him who he was that then done by John as a way to teach the men that he was sending that Jesus was the Messiah? Or did John have a question in his own mind at that point that Jesus was the Messiah?
Good question. And let's go very quickly to some things in John, because that will fit in with all this too. Because I guess it is important for us to see whether or not John had a clue who Jesus was ahead of time. John? No, did he? No. Right. Okay, John chapter 1. Let's start with John chapter 1. Sound familiar? John chapter 1. And let's start from verse 35. This is right after John has made the announcement of who Jesus is and even that he's the Son of God. Okay, John chapter 1, verse 35. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked upon Jesus as he walked and said, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Okay, and so you have, actually, it looks like who you had there was Andrew and John. And so you have Andrew and John, disciples of John the Immerser, standing right there. They're with him. Looks like they're pretty close guys to him. And John, when Jesus goes walking by, he's already said who Jesus was the day before. Now he says again, Behold the Lamb of God. And it says the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And so what you got there is you have John trying to shift his disciples to Jesus. And I think John had a really good idea of what his ministry was and what his purpose was. Go over to chapter 3. John chapter 3. Remember, John's whole purpose was to prepare the way for Jesus, to get the momentum, to get the ball rolling, to get, in a sense, a ready-made crowd for Jesus, so just to kind of pick up the pace of things. Because Jesus was only going to have 3.5 years, so he had to make the most of his time. So John's kind of getting things going here. And then as Jesus comes on the scene, already two of his key guys, John's pointing in Jesus' direction. Now in John chapter 3, this is later, and Jesus has already performed some miracles. He's already performed a little scene in the temple. You know, so he's kind of stirring things up already. And so let's pick it up in verse 22, John 3:22. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and immersing. And you'll find out later, by the way, as you get into John chapter 4, that Jesus personally wasn't doing the immersing. It was his disciples who were doing the immersing. And I think that was to avoid confusion there. But they're immersing. It says, verse 23, And John also was immersing in Aenon near Salim because there was much water there. And they were coming and were being immersed, which is, by the way, there's one of those key verses to show that baptism is immersion. There's much water there. You don't need much water for anything else. Verse 24, For John had not yet been thrown into prison. There arose therefore a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. Because these guys, John's and his disciples, are immersing for the forgiveness of sins, as opposed to sending them to the temple to offer the proper sacrifices and thus work through the priest's pockets and all that kind of stuff. So money has always been a motivator. Verse 26, They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have borne witness, behold, he is immersing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven." Okay, now, time out for just a second. What you got here then is John's disciples are, you know, they're loyal. They're feeling this sense of loyalty to John. And now Jesus has come on the scene. You know, and in their mind, Jesus is the Johnny come lately. You know, okay, you bore witness to him, but you started it. You were first. You know, we're with you, you know. And so they're feeling a little bit like he's now immersing more, you know, through his ministry and through his disciples are immersing more than you. This is not good. You came first. John's answer to them, though, is significant. He says, "You yourselves bear me witness." After he says nothing, you know, man can receive nothing unless it's been given him from heaven. He says, "You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And so this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease." Which, by the way, just a side note, good for everybody to learn that. He must increase, I must decrease. Okay, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he bears witness, and no man receives his witness. For he who has received his witness has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. For the Father loves the Son, he has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Okay, now notice John's answer in this. When they're saying, "Hey, you know, Jesus is immersing more, you know, and through his stuff, more people are getting immersed than through you and through us," and they're concerned, John says, "Hey, I told you from the beginning, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the one, you know, I'm just going before him. This other guy is the Christ. He's the one that has to increase, and I must decrease." And so John is even working on his disciples then, saying, "This is the man. This is the one." So when you get to the situation where you're talking about where John's now been arrested, he's in prison, and his disciples want to know John sends his disciples to Jesus. Matthew chapter 11, I believe, covers that. If you want to flip back there. Verse 2. Okay, John chapter 11, verse 2. "Now when John, in prison, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me.'" Now, what I think you have going on here is John is continuing. John knows he's now in prison. You know, he was the one that said, "Jesus must increase, I must decrease." Well, the next logical step in that was for him to get arrested. So now he's out of the way so that Jesus can keep going. But John's concern, I think, is that he doesn't want, you know, he's probably figured out that his exit is near. He can read the great love that Herodias, is that her name? Herodias' daughter. Yeah, so Herodias. The great love that Herodias has for him, he's probably picked that one up. And so he sees that his exit is pretty near. And this is where he's going to get out of here. And so I think his concern is he doesn't want his disciples then to be just lost. Where do we go now when that happens? And so he's directing them, "Hey, go ask this question." But I think what he's trying to do is he's trying to shift them over to Jesus even still, especially at that critical time, which is why then Jesus kind of tag teams with him, as people who have the same mindset will often do. If you've been involved in Bible studies where a couple of you go to a Bible study, you know, sometimes you can do a little tag teaming. One person says one thing, another one says another, you know, kind of sees the direction it's going and says something to support that and kind of move it in that direction. So I think you have Jesus and John here doing a little tag teaming. And Jesus says, okay, go back to John and report to him what you see and hear. And then he goes through all the things that he's been doing. And then the last part of that, and blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. I don't think John was the one that was stumbling at this point. I think he was trying to set it up so that these guys didn't stumble. Okay, now that's what I think is going on there. There was one thing I also... Oh, let me see. Let me get to this one. Move it a little forward. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14 is where you actually have John getting angry and losing his head. Well, okay, well, no, he didn't get angry, but he lost his head nonetheless. And it's one of those... This is a very un-American setting, by the way. I mean, you just can't... It's kind of hard for us to imagine. You know, I think about that, you know. Herodias, you know, has her daughter dance. Everything's fine and dandy. Herod says, hey, I'll give you anything you ask, up to half my kingdom, whatever you're going to ask here. And she says, okay, give me the head of John the Immerser on a platter. Okay, that's probably a little bit hard for us. What's even harder is when he actually does it and gives her the platter and she takes it to her mom. That's just, how many of you ladies can just imagine having a platter with a head on it? Here you go, Mom. Just what you asked for. And she lifts it up. Oh, great. Wonderful. I love it. Best gift I ever received. You know, try that one for... No, don't try that one for Christmas. My birthday's coming up. No heads, please. Okay. But notice what happens after that. Verse 11. Okay, 11, his head was brought on a platter, given to the girl. She brought it to her mother. They had their little celebration. Verse 12. And his disciples came and took away the body and buried it, and they went and reported to Jesus. So I think John was successful. When he actually did take his exit, his disciples knew where to go. And they come and they report to Jesus. Now, so I think that's what I think. So I think John had a very good idea all the way through from the very beginning of what he was about, who he was, what he was about. The prophecies were there. He knew the prophecies. People asked him, who are you? And he knew who he was and who he was preparing the way for. So I think he really did have a good idea of who Jesus was when Jesus showed up. And he says, okay, you need to be the one to immerse me. You know, I think he knew that that was his Lord.
Just to help Gary out here a little bit is that people might know some certain things, but if they haven't been fulfilled yet, God is about fulfilling his word, and it's the fulfillment of the word that supersedes what man might understand at a certain time. John 1:31 does say that John did not know Jesus as the Messiah, but things got fulfilled so that John... Not only John would know, but that he could present Jesus before the Israelite nation as the Messiah. And I think that's vitally important. It's like, well, Jesus died on the cross to inaugurate a new covenant. But because Jesus died on the cross and inaugurated the new covenant, 50 days would pass before anybody would know what that new covenant was. You follow my thinking there on that? Because somebody knows something, somebody knows someone, God brings about an officialness through Hebrews chapter 1 that says he upholds all things by the word of his power. So it's once it's written, then it's official.
Okay. Yeah, I do get where you're going. I think it's going to be a little bit more than that, too. But see, do I want to head to John 1 now? Yeah. Let's head over to John, chapter 1. Because what we are working on here, okay? So we got it. The John knew what's going on. John knew who Jesus was. So when Jesus comes to him and says, hey, I'm ready to get immersed, John's kind of going, okay, I know why I'm immersing. I know that it's to reveal you. I know that I'm setting the stage for you. I'm preparing the way for you. Why are you here? And so Jesus' answer is permitted this time to fulfill all righteousness. Okay, now, what we're working on is, what does that fulfill all righteousness? What's Jesus talking about? Okay. I'll give you my thought processes on it, kind of how I've worked through it some. Started looking at the whole idea of fulfilling and remembered something. This little conversation between Jesus and John is recorded only in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's the only one that says Jesus, they had this conversation. Okay, that should be a little significant. Now, if you go to Matthew, who was the Gospel of Matthew specifically written for? The Jews. You got different things, you know. Luke's writing for a purpose. Mark's writing for a purpose. Okay, John's filling in the blanks later on. Matthew was written specifically for the Jews. He is writing to deal with the Jews, that Jesus kind of communicating to them that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, you can see that from the very beginning of Matthew, from when he lists off the genealogy, you know, and you got the genealogy, you got two different places. You got the genealogy in Luke, and you got the genealogy, different sides of the coin, but still got the other genealogy. But notice in the genealogy that Matthew's given out, he puts some significant points in there. He puts in he sticks Rahab in there, and he sticks Ruth in there, and he sticks Bathsheba in there too. You know, the only three ladies that really, the only three ladies that are mentioned. Well, you have Rahab, who was formerly a harlot, and then also was in Jericho, so she wasn't even a Jew. Then you have Ruth, the Moabitess, and then you have Bathsheba, and the whole deal with that, you know, who had been, you know, as he says right there, who had been the wife of Uriah. You know, he's just kind of, in a sense, kind of putting some jabs in at the Jews, that you know, because what he's going to communicate eventually is that it's for everybody. But so he's writing it specifically to the Jews. Now, one of the things you notice as you read through Matthew, as opposed to the other Gospels, is the number of times that he talks about Scriptures being fulfilled. You know, which is kind of what we're working on when we're working on all these quotations in the New Testament, where the New Testament quotes the Old Testament. Okay, as we're working on all those things, and we're talking about those quotations, one of the places we're going to end up spending a lot of time is Matthew. Because Matthew goes, just as Isaiah the prophet said, just as Jeremiah the prophet said, you know, just as the Scripture said, just as Moses and the prophet said, you know, there's like quote after quote after quote, but it's all about these things being, this happened to fulfill this Scripture. Okay, now, so putting that in context, only in Matthew does Jesus say, do you have this conversation recorded, that this happened to fulfill all righteousness. He's talking to the Jews. He's talking about things being fulfilled. Don't go ahead of me. You got to wait for me here. Okay? So, here's the train that I'm on, and you may jump on it too if you would like. And the train that I'm on is Matthew, speaking to the Jews, keeps talking about these Scriptures being fulfilled. This stuff had to happen to fulfill this. Okay, so first part of it is, I'm going to say that I believe that part of that, not all, part of that fulfilling all righteousness is going to include some Old Testament Scriptures. That Jesus' immersion, when Jesus says this is to fulfill all righteousness, part of it, I think, was to fulfill some Old Testament Scriptures. And then the rest of it we'll get from John 1. Okay? Because one of the key things that Matthew is working on is, in dealing with the Jews, the whole idea of Jesus fulfilling everything. Now, go to Matthew chapter 5 for a second. Matthew 5:17. Matthew 5:17, he says, Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." See, what you get from Matthew's account is how conscious Jesus was of fulfilling Scripture. And how many, just a little bit of a scope of how many of those he did fulfill. Okay, so when Jesus is talking about permitted at this time to fulfill all righteousness, I'm going to say that there's going to have to be something in there that's going to include fulfilling some of these scriptures. Now, it might not be this. What we're going to find is there's not a direct quotation. This is exactly, at this point in time, Jesus is going to get immersed, he had to be immersed for that purpose. And you can draw, and let me jump in here real quick and say you can draw all kinds of other reasons. I mean, you can come to a lot of logical reasons why that was important. You can come to the reason of an example for us, so that people kind of to close a door on a lot of people that would say, well, Jesus never got immersed, so why do I need to get immersed? You can say that would be part of it. You could say that it would be to kind of not to be a hindrance. Even at that point in time, when Jesus is doing his ministry and people saying, well, why didn't you get John's immersion? All of your apostles did. Why didn't you? You can go there that it was for example. But I do think there's an even greater thing at work there. Go over to John chapter 1. I want to lay at least some of this out, Rain. John chapter 1. Okay. In John chapter 1, you had that discussion between John and some of the priests and Levites, his own family people, about who he was. And he said, I'm not the Christ, I'm not Elijah, I'm not the prophet. But he's the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Okay, so then after that, in verse 29, it says, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. And I did not recognize him in order that he might be manifested to Israel. In order that he might be manifested to Israel, I came immersing in water. And John bore witness saying, I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. And I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to immerse in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who immerses in the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Okay, now, at Jesus' immersion, even in Matthew, it records this, that when Jesus does get immersed, you have heavens opening, Spirit of God descending as a dove, resting upon him, and the voice that says, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. So you've got all of that going on, which is how we actually got in this direction anyway. So you have all that happening at Jesus' immersion. Now, to deal a little bit with where Gary was headed earlier, when he said, I did not recognize him, but in order that he might be manifested to Israel, I came immersing in water. And I said, I think that John really did know who Jesus was. With that, though, all men have always had free choice. Jesus had choice. He had his free choice about what he was going to do. And whether, even though he was born for that purpose, he had a choice as to whether or not he was going to fulfill it. So in that sense, John knew all the prophecies. He knew what his mother would have told him, what his father would have told him about the prophecies at his birth. He would have known those things. But it still, and I think he knew who Jesus was, I think it still would have come down to, though, is Jesus going to carry out what he's intended to carry out? You know, even though those prophecies were made about John, John still had a choice as to whether or not he was going to be the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He still had that choice. And, you know, I would say that he probably had to work through that and kind of go, do I really want to do that? You know, just as anybody here, when you made the choice to obey the gospel, you had to go, you know, count the cost. Do I really want to do this? Even though you knew your eternity depended upon it, you still had to go, do I want to do this? You know, I remember even though I had been, you know, dunked as a child and then, you know, later on figured all that out and came to the conclusion, nope, not a Christian, going to hell. What am I going to do about it? I still remember, even knowing everything, all the knowledge that I had of it and knowing what the decision meant, I still had to think about the decision. You know, I still had to come to the point of it wasn't like a no-brainer. I wish it could have been a no-brainer, but it wasn't. It was a, do I really want to do this? Am I willing to pay the price? Am I willing to give up my whole will? Okay. Imagine from John's perspective, he had to have worked through that. Do I really want to live out in the wilderness with camel's hair and a leather belt and eat locusts and wild honey? Do I really want to go there? He would have had to have been willing to make that choice. And so Jesus also, John has to wait and see, is he going to make that choice? Now, John may not have known exactly how Jesus was going to make the choice, other than, like he says here, you know, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who immerses in the Holy Spirit. Don't get an indication that John knew exactly when and how that was going to take place, other than that's what was going to happen. So I think Jesus had part of that fulfilling all righteousness then is going to be this immersion has to happen for these other things to happen for the whole sign to be able to be made known. Let me get Gary and then I got to close this out for the day.
I think as I've been sitting here, I've kind of thinking of a different way too. I'm thinking that maybe when John says, I did not recognize him, maybe it's really almost parenthetically, I did not recognize him publicly. Like he knew who he was, but the people weren't ready yet. And he didn't recognize him as the Christ. In a sense, he did not acknowledge him as the Christ until he was baptized and the Spirit came down.
Right. Oh. Hold on to this one for today. Lock it on. Right. I think that's exactly where you're at. And I'm glad that get you in to make that comment there at the end. So, but that's really, I think Gary's right on track there, that John knew who he was, but, you know, is he going to recognize him in front of everybody? Not until, first of all, he sees the sign, and secondly, until he knows that Jesus is really going to make that choice. I mean, never disregard the humanity of Christ. Jesus was Jesus. Jesus was fully human as well. You know, when we're talking about how did he know who he was, you know, that would have had to, in some ways, come from his parents. But also, you know, he was completely human. He had every choice. Otherwise, all those temptations would have not been temptations. So he had to have that choice. So he makes the choice. John's got to wait for him to make the choice. And so I think that's what you have there as part of it. Now, how that fits into fulfilling all righteousness, we're going to have to tie up next week.